2 Timothy 3:15 once again. 2 Timothy. Timothy. 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, you've highlighted a couple of things that accompany our learning of the word. The first is to believe. Luke 24:25. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. We said to read the details. Matthew 19:4. And then Matthew 12:3-5. Matthew 22:33. Colossians 4:16. Which means to read thoroughly. So, reading. Matthew 22:33. Now, I'd say I've been quoting that since. Well. Matthew 22:33 has been deducted all along. I think I've been misquoting it since. Well. So change it in the scriptures that I've given you on Anagnosuka. I just noted that I think I've made an error there. So we mentioned Anagnosuka. Also to interpret. Luke 24:27, then to sync scriptures together, Luke 24:45. Epigenosko, specific expert knowledge, Ephesians 1:16-17, and then all the Pauline prayers, Colossians 1:9-11, Philippians 1:9-11, Philemon 6, expert knowledge. We also mentioned Edo to appreciate scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15. We also mentioned Orthotomeo, the ability to carefully use the words of scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we came through to the word didache, explanation, the art of teaching, didasco, and where you are told to be skillful. So the art of teaching requires skillfulness, didaskos. You have to be skillful. So when you are learning, learning from your pastor, in instance, from the apostles, which you have seen as well, you will learn the art of communicating. Not the emotional intelligence they learn in the world or oratory, no. The way it's communicated. And we have seen that there is a system of truth, a didache, Romans 6:17, Romans 16:17, a system of truth. What I referred to earlier, systematic theology. A system of truth. And we said that system has a procedure, and the procedure emerges or emanates from the book of Genesis. Genesis is where you commence from. And so far we've seen that every epistle validated its thoughts, which is a sink of the Old Testament, from Genesis. Every epistle. So we've had the didaskalia. We said the didaskalia yesterday. We said it's applied truth, applied teaching, applied teaching, and you can have an error there if you apply it wrongly. So how it's explained, what is explained, didache, didaskos, the skillfulness to teach it, which is from the word didasko, didasko. And then the applied teaching, the didaskalia. Now we also now have the messenger of what it is, and that's the teacher, didaskalos, 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 one who teaches. Now Jesus was called Rabbi, 15. Times reference in the, he also was part of those who use that word in the four gospels. The rabbi oftentimes is a statement of honor. Oh, this man teaches well. It's not the Pharisees and Sadducees. Those ones are called nomos didaskalos, teachers of the law. But he is called the rabbi, which means an esteemed teacher. somebody that we honor for teaching. And that's what Nicodemus called him in John 3:2. Thou art the teacher come from God. You know, Rabbi, thou art the teacher come from God. It's not necessarily a tautology, even though it appears like a re-emphasis of what he was saying. For no man doeth these miracles except God be with him. Now, at the back of your mind, again, I said that in the last session. This is primarily in scriptures, a teacher of the Old Testament. You know, I've seen people accuse some people of, he's just a teacher of the Old Testament. In fact, we used to call some folks able ministers of the Old Testament. Now, the reason for saying that is not that the other teachers don't teach from the Old Testament. It just means that their interpretation of it was wrong. So you just have that in the back of your mind. That the teachers of the epistles are teachers of what again? The Old Testament. That's where they taught from. So, your teaching ministry is as valid as your ability to explain the Old Testament. You should explain the Old Testament. So every time you hear a teacher, Jesus, John 3:2, is a rabbi or teacher of the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, he said some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly didaskalos. So didaskalos is the man that has the explanation of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I know that at the back of your mind, you say, well, but since I can teach the epistles, I mean, if I'm teaching the epistles, I'm definitely teaching the Old Testament. So what we are saying is, don't see them as opposites. Because as we have seen so far, the epistles are the interpretation of the Old Testament. So what we can say, if we call somebody an Old Testament teacher, maybe what we can, let's define that. That would mean a fellow who teaches the Old Testament without interpreting it properly. When we call him an able minister of the OT. Not of the spirit, but of the letter. So in other words, they are called teachers because of the Old Testament. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Matthew 28:19. With what? Old Testament writings. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you to do. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Old Testament writings. Ephesians 4:11 gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pastoring teachers. Again, that is Old Testament. So every time you read about teachers, James talks about not desiring to be teachers of the law. James 3:1. Be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, of course, Paul mentions the nomos didaskalos in 1 Timothy 1:7, designed to be teachers of the law, and basically why that comes out the way he does, because these guys neither know nor understand what they affirm. It's not like Paul himself is not teaching from the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 4:3, as it is a negative, he says some people heap up teachers after their own lusts. After their own lust, after their desires. And that's something that we all fall temptation for. The word there is episorio, episoreuo. Episoreuo, episorio. It means to load yourself with what you want. And, you know, I told you one guy one time said, I love your teaching ministry, but I think you have mixed it with legalism. I said, what's legalism? He said, you know, when you are talking in the New Testament, you don't use must. You don't use shall. You don't use "you don't," even though you were saying "don't." He said you use "you may," "you could." He said, because God is a loving God. You know, there are some people like that. You know, I don't know, legalism. That grace is gracious. You might, you wish to, you love to. You know, they haven't read much. So when somebody calls me a grace preacher, I say, that's a revelation for me. I don't follow those cliches. It doesn't make sense. At the end of the day, you won't know anything. All you will know is what you think you know. And the greater judgment comes from God. Because he will ask you, who called you to be a grace preacher? Is it mentioned one grace preacher in the Bible? And you see, there's none. It's only on television. They are the didaskalos of the scriptures. When Paul went to Berea, they searched the scriptures, Old Testament. Where are those things were so? So don't be... The study of the scriptures is the study of Jesus. So I hope you won't get up and say, I'm a Christology teacher. There's some guys just like cliches. Some of you are laughing at cryptocurrency. Well, I hope it won't go viral. I will deny the authorship. Already is on tape anyway. It will go viral. But you shouldn't have to eat that. You have no sins, you fear no fall. Are you a cryptocurrency preacher? Your Christ is into currencies. Pounds, dollars. He will do it. The word is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said, old things have passed away. Do you know who you are? Okay. You don't know yourself. Say, look at it very well. You are unmatchable. That one is not there as a commentary. You're unmatchable. Yeah. He said, your kind is unprecedented. Okay, Lan, you remember that one? There was someone like that. We were teaching them, they were in university then. As we just asked him to, was it the round of the meeting? What's the round of the meeting? To just share. To share before me, right? Okay, so y'all go up and say, oh, we knew, he just opened the one verse somewhere. I don't know where he got the verse from. He said, the new creature, we are unprecedented. So, I asked the person who was beside me, we were in the ministry together, I said, what's he talking about? He said, I don't know too. don't say things that we want to hear. Okay? I always tell people, if Jesus were to be in your audience, how would you preach? 2 Timothy 4:3, he says they will heap up teachers, epistle after their own lust. You start to like to hear something and not endure sound teaching. You know, sound doctrine, we said there's convincing to believe. There is also correction, right? And there is instruction toward righteousness. So a doctrine that does not have a padiae in it is not sound. It has to have padiae to be completely sound. Faith in Christ is a fundamental element of it. Faith in Christ, fundamental element. If it's not there, it's not sound. The faith in Christ now leads us to convincing or assurance. Then you correct. And then you instruct in righteousness. If it's not found there, it's not sound. Every theme of scripture has instruction. Christ died for your sins, believe. is raised from the dead, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said you can't purchase it with money. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, when you speak in tongues, prophesy. Jesus always has the power. You have the ability. You have the gifts of God. Now you are instructed concerning those things. Does that make sense?
All right.
So a Bible teacher is a teacher of the Jewish scriptures. It's not just a fellow who knows how to quote the New Testament. He's also a teacher of the Jewish scriptures. That's why we said the Old Testament has the New Testament writings in the foreground, whereas the New Testament writings, all of them has Old Testament writings in the background. So you can read backwards. You can also read forward. And they are the same. So a teacher of scriptures will be a teacher of the Jewish scriptures, of course, the four gospels, the book of Acts, and the entire epistles. He will maintain the system of truth. When we get to the characters of Genesis, you will see why their material containers or containment was not in doctrine. Yes, it was there. You will see why the emphasis was different. So, well, what we've done is that some of people have used history as doctrine rather than use doctrine with history. You know, you can choose to, I can say, what's your name, sir? Abraham. Ah, that's a perfect example. Father Abraham, have many sons. I'm your son, Father Abraham. Okay, I can say Brother Abraham here. And I say, are you a medical doctor? No, you are not. I know you are not. He's a medical doctor, so act like that. Okay, he's a medical doctor. And I say, he went to university or so and so. He does this, and that's the history of the guy. And I mentioned the fact that I've not given you how he became a medical doctor. It's whether he read at night or in the afternoon, whether he didn't read at all. I'm just telling you his history. Then I say, he found Jesus. Now, I have the doctrine. What I want you to see is that he found Jesus. But his history is a doctor. Then I say, oh! There's something about meeting. Brethren? Brethren? Are you following what I'm saying here? The history is what I recounted. But that's not the doctrine. Like I said, then, but I can escape the, he has, not you, he has four wives. Not you, I believe. Let's, because the first one was word of knowledge. Hope the second one is not word of knowledge. Highly picked on you today, right? So, you know, and I say, he was a Chelsea fan. That's bad news altogether. So, you feel like, no. There's something about Chelsea. What? You know, and then you say, you don't use history wrongly. Abraham, leave your father's house. If you want to enter God's purpose for your life, if you want to enter into the purpose, you have to learn to live to cleave. You leave your father's house, you leave your hometown, you leave your city, but you didn't go with any servant. You not left your house. You went on BRT. So understand the historical facts around the doctrine. You get it? That's why you'll find different experiences but the same doctrine. When we get to the characters, you see it. So you're a teacher of the Jewish scriptures. So let's again look at the system of truth. Luke 24:25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So let's look at the word suffered these things and to enter into his glory. That is, now again, Jesus uses the Genesis technique. Rhetoric? Is that rhetoric? Is Luke 24:26 a rhetoric? Ought not. The answer is in the question. It's the same. Where are you? Who told you? What have you done? So, the answer is there in the rhetoric. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, in verse 46, okay, thus it is written that Christ indeed must suffer and be raised from the dead the third day. Luke 24. And in all the 11 thereabouts sermons of the book of Acts, those three definite facts were taught. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Can we take four one more time together? And declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If Genesis is true, if Genesis is the truth about Christ, then Genesis must have his resurrection. You can't talk about Christ without his resurrection. And so, in the interpretation of the Jewish scriptures, the death of Christ and his resurrection is what makes it the gospel. So, let's look for his resurrection. We can't have his resurrection without death. So, if we are going to look for the resurrection of Jesus, there must be death in the background or even in the obvious. Where are we going to find death in Genesis? And I'm not talking about Genesis 3, which is very easy to see death because death is set there like an account, a judgment. Where are we going to find it? Because we just read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Of course, we've been able to interpret that now. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. It says there's darkness on the face of the deep. So, we have located death. Darkness. Darkness. Tohu bohu. Nothing. And then we've located death. And so by saying God, the Spirit of God, hovered. You can't teach the resurrection without the Spirit of God. So the promise of Christ being raised from the dead is from the first words of Genesis. And God said, let there be light. Well, the Hebrew says, light be. 1 John 1:5, God is light. Like B, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light towards the darkness? No, out of it. Out of it. So Christ rose from the dead as proof that light was shining in our dark hearts. So Moses pens the promise down. Light will shine from darkness. 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 What is the resurrection of Jesus? It's life from the dead by the Spirit. All concepts are generated from Genesis. Life from the dead. So, having said that, in Genesis 2:3, when it says, enter into his rest, enter into the seventh day, enter into his light, enter into his resurrection. That's in the background of the Genesis account. So light out of darkness is Christ from the dead. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. The same way that God pronounced to man, the day you eat of it, you will die. Genesis 2:15, 16, 17, which I don't want to get through yet. We'll just make mention of it, a mental note of it. The same way that he tells man the consequences of sin is the same way he's made the promise of redemption. So just put that somewhere in your mind. So, an awesome place to check will be Genesis chapter 3. And this is critical in Genesis because in Genesis 3:15, a principle of Genesis 1 is seen readily here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Then he explains what he means. Thy seed and our seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A statement that rings through the scriptures up till the end of Revelation. What does it mean? Now there are different interpretations to that. Well, some believe that what he's basically saying is that the woman who travailed at birth. Now, others believe that, well, basically what he's saying is that Jesus Christ will come, the seed of a woman, and then Satan will deceive the church. A bit strange. Some think it's persecution. I used to think it was persecution as well. And to try to usurp the rights. But doesn't appear that's what he's saying. He says, after the consequences of man's sin, which you can call darkness, the light is the seed of the woman. That's not difficult because in Genesis 1, now there's a contest whether it's seed of man or seed of woman, but I'm not going to delve into that. The Genesis 1, 26, 27 man is Jesus. We've seen that in our study. So by saying thy seed here, immediately the incarnation is mentioned. That's why Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says made of a woman. Which means the incarnation. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Made of a woman. Verse 4, yeah. Made under the law, Old Testament. So, where is the seed to come made of the woman under the Old Testament writings? Genesis 3:15. Now, listen well. Then he says, don't forget what we have in Genesis 1:2 is the Spirit. So the spirit, light, are synonymous terms. Then in Genesis 3, he says, now, we have studied so far that death is man-made, right? Good. And we also said that death is evil in the heart of man. Who killed Jesus? Men did. Man's sin killed Jesus. So he became a captive of man's sin, if I'm allowed to use that. So when he says in this Genesis, because of disobedience, let's say because of darkness and because of death, he says, enmity between your seed and a seed is the word Eba. E-B-A-H. It's used for hatred. Used for opposites. Now, in here, you will discover that Moses brings back a shade of what he has been saying earlier, light and darkness. So that is, there's a clarity of that. Alright, light and darkness. Again, this negates the principle that everybody is the same. No. There is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's always that distinguishing factor. Light and darkness, day and night, Cain and Abel, and so on and so forth. And in fact, if we didn't know anywhere to look at, by the time you get to chapter 4, much later, you will see that there was actually the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, again, in a figurative term, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And Cain is called, 1 John 3:12, of the wicked one. Now, let's proceed further here. And so enmity simply means opponents, contrary. So that means there will be a contrary. And through history, you will see that contrary, life and death. Of course, because it's still in the formative years, it will be in a promissory note. We'll see God's son promissory in Abel, God's son promissory in Noah, God's son promissory in Isaac, in Jacob, God's son promissory in those who left Egypt and believed. God's son promissory. There will be, but you'll always have those who did not believe. Because in the euthesia means to place as sons. Two words there, hoios and titemi. To place as sons. So we'll have those who are not sons. And Israel becomes a benchmark, a nation amongst other nations. Israel is chosen amongst other nations. Not by works, but by grace. Again, figurative. So that means sonship will be a function of grace, not of works. So, between thy seed and our seed is obviously the first thing is to ask who is the serpent or what is the serpent. The serpent, therefore, will be another way you look at the animals there. Serpent will stand for deception and sin. The twisting of scripture, we said the three things you add to it, take away from it, or you twist the interpretation. The serpent will be found as deception. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. Deception. The serpent will also be found, as persecution and opposition. The serpent will also be found as unbelief. John 8:44. So that is all through the ages, we'll see the enmity, light and darkness, works and the promise. Faith and unbelief, the flesh and the spirit, good and evil. Everyone is not the same. And so by using the word enmity, it simply means opponents. They are not the same. So Jesus is God's humanity. Christ, from our study, is God's humanity. So when it says he will bruise thy head, it shall bruise thy head. The word bruise is the word to break. Shuf in the Hebrew. S-H-U-P-H. It actually means to overwhelm. Now, let's see some references of that phrase, to overwhelm. In Job 9 and verse 7. Our next teaching on Genesis, we'll just focus on Genesis 3 majorly and 4. Then we'll take on, we'll just take on one of them. We have some of them to take on. Job 9. I wasn't prepared for something longer than this, but now I am. Job 9 and verse 17. He breaks me with a tempest and multiplies my wound without a cause. The word here means to overpower or overwhelm. The first word consumes. In Psalm 139 verse 11, it says, I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The word cover there, again, is from that same word, shuf. Then in Exodus 32 verse 20, Exodus 32 and verse 20, Exodus 32 and verse 20, which is a synonym of what we'll be reading so far. And he took the calf, he says, which he had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it, to grind it to powder. Doesn't mean it's not existing, it just means that it's ground, overwhelmed. So, in Genesis 3:15, he will bruise thy head. Now, headship is authority. Authority, or where, what you mean, an imposition of power. No doubt, the previous verse tells us in verse 17, chapter 2, previous chapter. It says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt die. Don't let's take too much time. Let's just look at what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5 and 12. By one man, sin entered into the world. Then he says, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned. The reign of death. Is the headship inferred or mentioned here in Genesis 3 and 15? Bruise thy head. So, now, that's maybe not a big problem, because definitely, in the sacrifice of Jesus, death is destroyed. How do you know that? Well, by the facts we just wrote out, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The resurrection of Jesus is the defeat of death. He wasn't prayed for. He wasn't laid hands upon. He rose from the dead. So that resurrection is the defeat of death. It had never happened before. So here we are, and he is alive forevermore. And so by saying he will bruise his heel, that may mean that, upon his resurrection, then what will happen? He will still die? No. So, the bruises healed there has quite some synonyms. We have Jacob and his brother Esau in Genesis 25 and 26. Genesis 25 and 26. It says, in after then came his brother out in his hand, took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 63 years old, and she bore them. Okay. And so it's a bit easy to think that what it means is Jacob stripped Esau of his birthright. It appears like that. Or Jacob deceived Esau. No. If you notice, pay good attention here. Jacob is the elect of God. He's the one chosen by grace. He says the elder will serve the younger. So by holding his heel physically, it meant something else. It can't be deception he's talking about. That is a figurative expression of God's foreknowledge and election. So if he held his heel, it's something we need to learn. What's he talking about? In the New Testament, Jacob stands for the grace of God, God's chosen, and Esau stands for the flesh. Esau stands for the flesh, unbelief, ungodliness. In Genesis 49 and 17, Genesis 49 and 17, you learning something here? Here's Jacob. He says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that bites the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. He bites the heels. Verse 19, God a truth shall overcome him, but he shall be overcome at last. Now, the word last here, okay, was translated from where we have the word eel. It means behind. Behind. And we have a synonymous term in Songs of Solomon 1:18. The footsteps of the flock. That means the effect, what you have done. Here will now be what you have done or something behind you. Your accomplishments. Your exploits. In Job 8:9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Same word, shadow. That is, we go by them and they are behind us. In Psalm 41 verse 9. Look at that one. He says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, would he eat my bread, as he lifted up his heel against me. His heel against me. And of course, that's about Judas. Psalm 56 verse 6, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Look for what? Look behind me. Psalm 77 verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known, what you have done. So in Genesis 3:15, he will bruise thy heel. Cannot be talking about Satan bruising the heel of Christ. Because we have seen that the word bruise means to overwhelm and overcome. God will not promise victory in defeat, or defeat in victory. So the bruise has to be on one side. Again, a syntax issue, you know, emerges from there. We have seen that the word heal refers to what is last, what happens after. A shadow, what follows after, footsteps, someone tracking from behind. So, what's the head of the serpent? What's the head? Death. And so, what will be, what's behind? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. The reign of death. Again, we have other words that typify the word heel. What we say is the word footsteps. Psalm 77:19. The way is the sea, thy path is in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known. Psalm 85:89 verse 51. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Joshua 8:13. When they had set the people, even all the host that was on the earth of the city, and their liars in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went the night in the midst of the valley. So it's used for a rear guard, a backup, something behind. In Judges 5:22, then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty one, to choose for those behind. So if to bruise means to overwhelm, to reduce the impact, it therefore means that he that breaks the head of the serpent will bruise the heel of it. Which means death has started reigning. God's promise is that death will be defeated and every other thing in his trail. And listen to this now. Death and all that are in his trail. So Genesis 3:15 is the total triumph of the seed of the woman who is God's acorn. It becomes inoperative. That means both from the head to the rear guard will be taken in Christ's victory. Amen. He says that means the head and the heel belong to one being. That's the devil. The total victory of Christ will mean he will strip the authority and strip the effect. Means redemption will be total. And so here is Paul. He is quoting again from the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. This is how Paul says it. Let's say it together. Paul uses the seed principle in 1 Corinthians 15. And don't forget, 1 Corinthians 15 is to establish, reestablish, and reassure of the physical resurrection of the church. It starts by saying, according to the scriptures from Genesis, Jesus was raised from the dead. Genesis, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. He says, how do we know? He said he was seen of 12, including Peter. He was seen of another 400, 500, and then myself, James, and everyone. Then he says in verse 12, or 11, therefore whether it be they, that is the apostles, or we, and so you believed. Then in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, again, Genesis in the account, how shall you say, some of you, that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If we won't be raised, then he wasn't raised. If Christ be not risen, then what are we saying? And your faith is also what? Vain. What are we saying? Which means, if Christ has not been raised, then the scriptures have not been fulfilled. Then he goes further to say, you have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if he be so that the dead raise not. Now, he brings in what you can call the epignosis. If it's for us, if God was in Christ and we were dead and we are not going to be raised, that means he wasn't raised. Very simple hermeneutic. Then he says in verse 16, if the dead rise not, that is, if we, physical bodies, won't rise, then he says, then Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, then what did you believe? And vitally, you are yet in your sins. Then he says, then they also which are falling asleep in Christ, they are perished. Wow. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men miserable. Most miserable actually in the Greek. In the Greek it means an adjective for what is mega. He says then we're wasting our time. Because the resurrection is the core teaching of Christianity. But now, thanks be unto God, is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. Genesis? Come on. Genesis? Genesis? If your mind goes to Exodus and Leviticus, then you're into doctrines of devils. Because the first fruit is Genesis 1:11. After its own kind. So Moses had taught the first fruits. So by asking them to give the first fruits, he's showing them what God gave. He says, first fruits of them that slept. And since by one man came death, oh my God, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all that believe shall be made alive. Every man in his own order. Genesis 1:11. Can you see it? Christ the first fruits. Afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. He's already raised. He's the first fruit. He must reign till all he has put all enemies under his feet. The last, don't forget eschatos, that shall be destroyed, his death. But I thought he's raised from the dead. He has stripped death of his authority. So what's he going to do now? He's going to bruise the heel. Hallelujah. Everything death has done, alright, he will bruise it. So when a believer dies, we say he slept. Because he has stripped the seed of the serpent of his head. But he will bruise the heel when the believer rises in victory with an immortal body. Do you understand that? Because that's the left behind. That's the footsteps of what Satan did to man's body. And so Paul paints that picture. Then he goes to the Genesis account. See, did you see the stars and the moon? Everything has its own glory. Everything has its own glory. Then it says there's a natural, there's a spiritual. Then it talks about the first man, the last man. Then in verse 50, now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery is in the Old Testament. Don't forget. How? In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. You understand last trump now? Last trump, that's the victory sound. For the trumpet shall sound, that's an imagery. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. What's going on? He's bruising his heel. Are you there? And we shall be changed. He's raised. By being raised, what happened? All authority is with him. He stripped the seed of the serpent of his head. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, has this happened to Jesus? Huh? And when that happened to Jesus, what did he do by that? The seed of the woman stripped the head of the seed of the serpent. That happened in the resurrection of Jesus. But in the resurrection of the saints, the bruise of the seed of the serpent. The heel of the seed of the serpent will be bruised. He says in 54, and when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which causes us, or gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's how he will bruise his heel through the church. We carry a mortal body, the heel, the footsteps of the work of a serpent. Because your body is paid for, but is still mortal. Redeemed, but not yet purchased. But not yet claimed. It's like you paid for a house, you've not moved into it. It's like you paid for a car, you haven't picked it. And so this body has been paid for to be changed. And that's why Paul will write to Rome, Romans 16:20. This is how he writes to Rome. Romans 16:20. He says, "And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Soon. Now, as Jesus bruised Satan, yes, he has. In Hebrews 2:14, see how the writer of Hebrews puts this. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy," katagio. What it means there is, he announced the effect of him that had the power of death, that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What it means is, by the time a believer sees the resurrection of Jesus, he fears death no more. He knows that he's alive in Jesus forever. So when we don't see believers, say they've slept, we see them again. So in the sufferings of Christ, the seed of the serpent has his head broken and severed. But don't forget, just like the chief of the army, he has footsteps, things he has already done. We got this body because of the sin of man. But you know what? There's the body that comes from Jesus. And when that happens, he says, he'll bruise Satan under your feet. And that's the heel of the seed of the serpent, bruised by Christ the God-man. Hallelujah. And that's the promise of Genesis. And we'll explore that. That's why all Old Testament saints, they died waiting. They died waiting. What were they waiting for? They waited for the promised seed who will bring forth fruit after his own kind. And so they believed in that promise. That's what they did. And that promise is why Jesus came. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them light out of darkness, the seed out of the ground. It will die and bring forth fruit. He expounded unto them the God-man who bring forth after his own kind. He taught them from Genesis, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, the tree of life. Taught them from Genesis, darkness in the heart of man, light from God. God is is irreversibly bound to the man whom he has saved, and he will never perish. That's the account of Genesis. We'll continue on this later. Hope you learned something.